Good evening, my little tater tots, and welcome to our May 6th Vatican II study. It might be a little bit kind of noisy in the background. For some unknown reason, my family needed to do some laundry this evening, and it's got about six more minutes to go, so I apologize for that distraction. Also, too, is obviously, as you well know, there'll be some distraction here tonight because the Timberwolves are playing the Nuggets. And as everyone knows, Rudy Gobert is out for today. That's right. Rudy Gobert won't play in the game two against the Nuggets. It might be a bumpy ride today. Let us start with our prayer before study. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Creator of all things, true source of light and wisdom, lofty origin of all being, graciously let a ray of your brilliance penetrate into the darkness of my understanding, and take from me the double darkness in which I have been born, an obscurity of both sin and ignorance. Give me a sharp sense of understanding, a retentive memory, and the ability to grasp things correctly and fundamentally. Grant me the talent of being exact in my explanations and the ability to express myself with thoroughness and charm, point out the beginning, direct the progress, and help in completion through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, thank you very much for everyone that's joining us today. I would like to encourage you to head on down to our document, our study notes. It's the link is in our chat here. It's like this. Or if you go down to intheredeemer.com, you can click on the Vatican II little tab, and there it'll give you the link right to our Google document. I'm encouraging everyone to come and comment or ask any questions on this document, or even to follow along, because I do have, every time we meet, I have a lot of good links to other documents and stuff like that. So it's always handy. No one's actually used it. There is someone on there right now that is on the document, and I've been saying hello and everything else, trying to be goofy in the document with no change of the document. The only person that has ever even written anything down on here, and he did it kind of jokingly, was Mark Matthews. He did it, and then he right away deleted it because it was a little bit, maybe even too goofy for him. So I encourage you to do that. Also, too, as you well know, you can phone in with your questions. And now I say this every time we meet, but today might be, if there's no real feedback or whatever, today might be a short meeting. There's not much really to sink our teeth into necessarily. There is some parts we can discuss or whatever, but these two documents are fairly straightforward. So if you want to direct the conversation in one way or the other, you can phone me at 1-844-340-5001. Now that number is also in theredeemer.com. Click on the Vatican II study. It pops up there. Or if you are in the chat, please, it is right there also. Just when you phone in, please mute your stream so there's no echoing and stuff like that. So, and I am having a wonderful beverage today. I have a kind of a, not a soda stream, but it is something that you can carbonate anything. As you know, a soda stream, you can only carbonate water. This, you can carbonate anything. And today I carbonated some wild strawberry liqueur with some water and iced tea. And it's actually quite delicious. I really, really like it. Okay, so there is no questions in the document or in the chat. So let's get right into our study for this evening. Just to remind you, we're going to be doing the Decree on the Bishops, which is page 387 if you have the book, and then we'll carry on with Decree on Priestly Formation, which is 437. Why I think they're going to be quite short is because there is two documents in Vatican II about priests. One is the Decree on Priestly Formation, and the other one is on priests. And the Decree on Bishops, we've already talked a lot about bishops when we talked about life of the church and stuff like this in the Vatican document on the church. So this is a little bit more like, especially the one, both of them are quite, I guess, administrative, like how do bishops administrate dioceses and everything else. This, when do they come together as conferences like this? And then in the formation of priests, it just really tells this reform. Oh, there we go. Did you hear that beep? It means the wash is done. So thank you. It was very distracting for me. I can only imagine how distracting for you. So let's get started here. So where can I buy Early Times Kentucky Whiskey? There is a link in the shared document here. You can go click it to see what I'm talking about. And everyone knows by this time, because I think from the get-go, I've been asking for this particular whiskey. I cannot find it here in Canada. Maybe, I know there is some people that listen to me outside of Canada in the United States like this. Maybe you could find some of that. Now for some useless chit-chat. So this past week, I have not been reading as much as I should. So I just want to talk about two things. One is this magazine called History Today. It's a monthly magazine. And I think it's probably the best history magazine out there. If you're interested in history and you want something a little bit more academic, but not an academic journal, this is your jam. This is the magazine you should be reading. I've subscribed to it for a few years now because I used to, every time I'd go to Regina, I would buy the current issue. And I found out if I bought like three issues a year, that would cost as much as a subscription. So I just subscribe to it, and it's wonderful. And sure, some months I don't read it all, but I do, you know, eventually read all the magazines that I get from here. So I love it. I read it quite a bit. It's pretty balanced. I would say on the outset, it's very balanced. So much so it talked about, like last year had a wonderful issue about the slave trade in Africa, which was really insightful and kind of talked about the economics of that time and everything else. It was very good. The book that I'm reading, so I'm reading actually two fiction books. I don't even have my one fiction book here. The only other book I have is in the study notes, and it's a nonfiction book, but just one second. All right, here. I'm reading kind of a vintage science fiction book. It is like 1966. It's called The Moon is a Harsh Mistress. It is a book, a science fiction book about AI, basically. So far, so good. As you well know, or maybe you don't, I don't read a lot of fiction. I should. That's really a detriment in my whole education that I don't read enough fiction. So I've been reading that. It's very good so far. It does. Some of the quotes is really good because it not only does it talk about like technology and how intrusive it can be and the rise of sort of supercomputers and AI, but it actually has a lot of talk about different political ideologies, which I find quite insightful. This is a whole idea of a revolution happening on the moon. And there's all these very different people coming together for a revolution. And so it's very good. It's very interesting. I really would recommend it. And now I can't totally recommend it yet. I haven't finished it yet, but I will. The nonfiction book I'm reading, and I'm about a quarter away done, is a short book called Rules for Retrogrades. And it's by the two Gordon brothers. And it's a very simple book about how do we engage with the world? How do we, combat what's happening in the world in a good way? Like, how do we bring about good moral order in this world that is very disordered? It's very good. It might not be really good for some people. Like, for instance, Catherine, my wife, I wouldn't recommend this book to her because it's a little bit, I don't know, it's a little bit rough around the edges, let's say. And if you're not comfortable with that, then probably don't read it. If you're okay with that, then go ahead and read it. It's not a feel-good book. You're not going to read this book and say, woohoo, this is awesome. You're going to read this book and say, whoa, there's a lot of work to be done in the world. So there's going to be something new in theredeemer.com. This is what I teased out these last couple of days if you've been praying with us. Let's back up for a moment. Let's go down history lane. Probably no one knows this, but about a year ago, I started another project, and it was called Fake Person in the Real World. And I had a daily podcast in the morning that I did kind of a rundown. So basically, I went through some like current events. I went through top five, like for instance, like top five favorite fruits or the best fruits, top five board games I haven't played. And it was a short little, very condensed morning show that I did. And I did it for a bit and I realized there was no traction to it. There was a few people that listened to it. There was a few people that really liked it, but just not enough for me to carry on. And there was no real crossover between listeners of In the Redeemer and listeners to Fake Person in the Real World. Now, I was thinking what could be a good way of adding some new content with intheredeemer.com. And I was thinking we could do that. Not every day, of course. That's when I did it before, it was very busy. And to be very honest, it lacked, I guess, when you did it every day. Sometimes, obviously, some days are better than others. But anyways, what I'm going to be starting doing is before the prayers on Thursday. So we're talking about, let's say, 6:15 to 6:45. It'll just be about a 30-minute or 6 o'clock to 6:30 or 6 o'clock to 6:45. I don't know how it's going to look out. But anyways, check it out. I'm going to do like a weekly rundown. So on Thursdays before prayers, I'm going to go over maybe a few news items that maybe would interest you, some top five stuff, some stuff that's happening between, you know, at the parish or within my family or even myself, some of the books I'm reading. So I'm going to do this Thursday morning rundown. And during that time, you could be able to phone in. That's something that didn't happen with intheredeemer.com. I didn't have a phone in part of that morning show. But so this will just be a weekly show on Thursdays. If there is some traction, if people want more of that, I'm willing to do it more often. But right now, I think I'm capable of doing it once a week, which is on a Thursday. Now, a lot of people have kind of asked for more of that kind of stuff, more stuff from me. And it's like this. So that's kind of a response to those people. Sometimes I wonder, like, why would you want more me? But there is some people out there. Just one second. I'm going to wet my whistle. Just one second. A little bit of ASMR, which I don't really know what that means. It just means like weird noises through your microphone. Okay. Next thing is if you are in the Moose Jaw area, if you live here or coming through here, I would be more than happy to play some board games with you. Weekdays are usually better, although this week I am busy in the evening three nights this week, which is a lot for this guy. So anyways, I'm always up for board games. Please message me, email me, text me, phone me, whatever it takes to get a hold of me. Our next meeting, and by this time I will have the rest of the documents kind of when we will be doing it, but our next time will be May 20th. It will not be next Monday because I'm preaching this weekend. And then, as you know, when I preach in the weekend on that Monday, I'm at the NW at Main Street. So anyone out there that is in the Moose Jaw area next Monday, and if you want free coffee and you want to talk to me or you want to complain to me, or do you just want to sit there in silence and drink your coffee, which would be okay with me, come on down. I'm at the NW between 5:30 until about 8:39. So come on down and join me for that. So no meeting next Monday. But the Monday after that, we will start. Okay, so I've been obviously reading the documents and studying them, and you know, this is a total casual, so I'm casually going through this. And okay, this is probably an insight everyone has had. Okay, I'm slow. Okay, I'm very slow. That's what I've stated in our document here. I am very, very slow. So here is one of the obstacles that I see, or even for myself, I have within the Vatican II documents, is that Vatican II is describing what has to be done or what needs to be done. It's kind of describing, like, for instance, we know in the liturgical, the liturgical document, it talks about like liturgy is encouraged to be the vernacular, even though that Latin is still the liturgical language of the Roman Catholic Church, right? Even in a sense of some of the reforms that they're looking at. And so like this, I don't have it. I should have actually written down some more examples. But the language of Vatican II is very much like this is sort of kind of what we want to see, right? This is in kind of in very vague language. And this is very different. Okay, so it's very different, right? Because we know, and of course, in our discussion, we're not going to talk about the fruits of Vatican II. We're not going to talk about what comes after. But I think it's safe to say that some of the problems of an interpretation of Vatican II is just that. It wasn't as prescriptive as I would have liked it. So in Trent, the Council of Trent, it was very, this is what's going to happen. This is how we, Council of Trent was very beautiful about how it talks about the priesthood. And I used the Council of Trent document on priesthood, or the part of Council of Trent on priesthood, when I talk about holy orders, because it's beautiful. It talks about it. It's very explicit. It's very sort of cut and dry. Even in the Council of Trent, when it talks about the role of the bishop, very cut and dry. Like in the Council of Trent, it says the bishop has to be living in their diocese, full stop. And it even talks about what does that mean? Like, is it just 50%? It says, no, the majority. And if there is any extended time outside of their diocese, they need to have permission from the Vatican, from the Holy See. Now, in practical matters, that would just be permission from the nuncio. So this representative of the Pope in a geographical location, right? But still, it's very sort of prescriptive. I don't see that in Vatican II. And I could be, wrong. Tell me if I'm wrong. Phone in, say, well, no, that's not exactly right or whatever. But I even think in these two documents here, the one on bishops and the one on priestly formation, both of them are good and kind of, not kind of, but they're good, right? Like, there's nothing really for me anyways to sink my teeth into, so to speak, because it can be looked at by a lot of different ways. And I think that is the problem. Another situation, which maybe some of you that haven't been on this journey from the beginning, I've mentioned this before, is that there is actually no official English translation of the Vatican II documents. And I think, lack of a better word, that is a problem, because for especially in the Western world and in North America and there, the English speaking world is huge and big. And I think very much, the theologians and stuff like this that are coming out need an official English translation. So I'm going to stop there. Hopefully maybe I piqued somebody's interest, or maybe at least piqued someone's interest to look at our agenda and maybe write some stuff in it or something like that. I would like that. I'm actually imploring you. I'm begging you to come to the document and just write something down. Anyways, I'm going to pause for a few moments if anyone wants to phone in and talk with me or ask any questions before we get into the documents. I also encourage people that are listening to this, not on the live cast, but after I post it on In the Redeemer, to head down to the shared document. And even if it's not live or whatever, you can edit and look at the document and ask questions and everything else on it, even if it's outside the times of the live stream. Okay, well, let's carry on to the decree on bishops. Like I said, the end of this decree, the end of this document is very much administrative stuff. So I'm not going to get too much into that. What is the last part of this is called? Concerning the cooperation of bishops for the common good of many churches. I'm not going to get in too much into that, but we'll get into the rest of it. So, as everyone knows that has journeyed with us like this, is that Vatican II has given a lot of power to the bishops. Now, in a contemporary sense, I think some of the powers that were given to local bishops during Vatican II has been, in some ways, clawed back in this pontificate with Pope Francis. Now, you can Google that and all that other stuff up. There's been lots of kind of high-level talking about how Pope Francis, on one hand, has been given some responsibilities that bishops don't want to have, and then clawing back some responsibilities like this that bishops do want to have. Now, I just want to give that as a context, is that we're still kind of working out in real time what is the role of the bishop kind of administratively canonically and spiritually within a diocese. And I think Vatican II, in a sense, was good to open that up. So what is, the bishop and stuff like this? So here it says, bishops having been appointed by the Holy Spirit are successors of the apostles as pastors of souls. So bishops are the shepherd of a geographical location called a diocese. Now, one of the interesting things, and then, well, I come from the Archdiocese of Regina. What does that mean? What is the difference between an archdiocese and just a regular diocese in the Latin Church? Basically, an archdiocese is kind of an honorific sort of title. So in the geographical location of Saskatchewan, the Archbishop of Regina, the bishop there, who is Bishop Donald now, is first among equals. So an archdiocese is, in a geographical location, the first Catholic diocese of that geographical location. And there is some, administrative duties and stuff like this, but no real extra power in a sense. Although what's interesting is that there is a document which is signed by all the bishops of the geographical location. It will be the Archbishop of Regina will have his signature first. If there is a papal visit, and let's say the Pope was coming to Saskatchewan, tradition would say that he would have to come to the Archdiocese of Regina first. So there is no real power, but there is some tradition behind it, and that's sort of the significance of that. So you might ask, well, there is some geographical locations, I believe Manitoba is one of them, that they have two archdioceses. I don't know how that happens, okay? That's way beyond the casual reading of this document, way above my pay grade. My understanding maybe is the difference between an English diocese and a French diocese and the establishment of that. But that being said, there's usually only one archdiocese in a geographical location. And during the preface of this document, another point is, and all these points in this kind of outline of the document is in that document that I am talking a lot about today. Basically, it's because my own self-interest. I spend a lot of time doing these outlines like this for my own, helping my own when I do this. Like if I just came in here blind, I think it'd be even more of a gong show than it already is. So it helps me, and I think it would help you if you would follow along. It's like this and engage in the document. So the bishops have been made true and authentic teachers of the faith, pontiffs and pastors through the Holy Spirit. So there is this imbuement of the Holy Spirit into the bishops. And what is now the second part? So the first chapter is the relationship of bishops to the universal church. So bishops are consultative as members of the episcopal body by virtue of the sacramental consecration and hierarchical communion with the head and members of the college. The order of bishops is the successful successor to the College of the Apostles in the teaching and pastoral direction. So basically what it's saying is that the bishops, constitute as members of a body. So we have the Canadian Council of Catholic Bishops, and it goes into that in the end of the document. So, they are the teachers and the shepherds of the people of their diocese. Now, what's interesting, you might think, well, bishops are the shepherd of just the Catholics in the archdiocese. And that's not true in a very strict sense. The bishop is the pastor of all people. He is the shepherd of all people. And the reason for this is that, the church is the universal church. The church is the one. Now, not everyone recognizes the bishop of the Archdiocese of Regina or whatever, but canonically they are, the shepherd of all, right? So there is there's a breadth to that teaching ability. Now, why is that? Is because the bishop's job, and it's very explicit in this document, the bishop's job is to be one to bring people to the church, to bring people to Jesus Christ. It mentions over and over again, and I'm kind of skipping forward here, but the bishop is concerned about the catechetical instruction of the people. And the reason for this is that because the bishop is in charge and it needs to have the structure to teach the good news, to have people that go out and proclaim the good news. Now, the history here in Muzhja, is one that was a strong focus here in Muzhja. And the archdiocese and the archbishop did help with this, but there is a very much difference of the Archdiocese of Regina and let's say the Diocese of Saskatoon. The Diocese of Saskatoon up there, primarily the people that came there, right? There was lots of Catholics there, right? There was sort of a lot of the Catholics that were in that diocese were in positions of power and stuff like this. Not so much in southern Saskatchewan, particularly in Muzhja. And in Muzhja, as our current historian would say, is that it was the head of the KKK here in Muzhja. Muzhja was the head of the KKK in Canada, but they weren't that bad. They just really hated Catholics. That is a direct quote from one of the history books here in Muzhja. And part of not to be over dramatic about it, although that's a huge evil. One of the reasons why the KKK was so entrenched in Muzhja for literally a few generations is because of the corruption that was around here. So anyways, that's, I guess we're going down a rabbit hole yet again. But one of the things that St. Joseph did is really focus on catechetical work. And there was this gentleman, this Father Woodcutter, this priest that was a parish priest here that would have a open to everyone night. So Thursday nights, I believe it was, had this open questions and answers like this about the faith. And my understanding was there was that whole church, whole St. Joseph's was packed with people and he would have a talk. He was very articulate. And then he had answers and questions, okay? Questions and answers, it's like this. Now, what really, so the story could just end there and say, oh, that's kind of nice or whatever. But Father Woodcutter was so powerful with the truth is that Thursday they would have this talk and this question answer and the Baptist church here in town would bring in somebody to rebut what Father Woodcutter said on that Sunday at their church. And it's recorded that sometimes they would bring a guest speaker from Houston, Texas to come and rebut Father Woodcutter. I read those stories and I think, yes, this is exactly the diamondism, this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit that I sometimes crave. Wouldn't that be awesome that would happen that way? And I think sometimes there is a reluctance to really preach the good news because obviously Father Woodcutter was preaching the good news in such a way that it drew people to Christ in his church. And I think that's so important in our faith. I think that's the role, and definitely this document, and all of you have read it, I know, makes this very clear that bishops should be especially concerned about the catechetical instruction of the people. And right now, that is lacking. Now, I talk to a lot of families like this, and they say, well, the Catholic schools should be doing that and everything else. Sure, if it's well-functioning, it's like this, but it needs to be directed by who? The bishop. I was at that conference or that whatever, that day workshop or whatever, and one of the things I think that was important, and I, like I said before, I have had no real problems with sort of the outcomes they were advocating. I think all their outcomes were very good. One of the outcomes that they were saying is that every bishop so should at least make one visit, like an annual visit, like a kind of a bishop's visit to every school that he's responsible for. And that visit needs to be kind of formal and he needs to look at what's going on at that school. And these people said that they're starting to do that in Alberta. And basically they called it a charter visit, which basically the bishop would come into the school and it would review their charter, right? Now, obviously I doubt if that would ever happen, that he would revoke the charter, like revoke the Catholic school sort of endorsement from the bishop from a particular school. I think that would be very difficult, but the speakers there said that was the idea, is that this would be a review. And I think that's a good way of the bishop to live out their calling of catechetical instruction, to be very much involved in the Catholic schools where there is some. You know, and I don't think that is impossible. I think that's good. As you well know, if you've listened to anything I've ever said, is that when it comes to all clergy, is that clergy needs to be with the people. This is one of the things I think was lacking in this document, was this explicit acknowledgement is that bishops need to be with the people, full stop. Bishops are not rock stars. They are not entertainers. They are not, going on quote unquote tour. They need to be in a place, right? To be with the people, to be with the people in an ordinary way. And I think that last part's very important, is that if the bishop or a priest or a deacon is only with the people during extraordinary times, whether they are good or not so good times, then we're not really fulfilling our role. We're not really fulfilling to be with the people, you know? And that's so, so important. There was a priest in Saskatoon that passed away not too long ago. And one of the parishioners, a young parishioner, or at least younger than me, went to his funeral. And he was telling me that this priest was actually their chaplain for their football team over the course of his years in high school. So 4 years, he was there. He was there at most practices, at every game. They would have time of prayer and adoration as a team with this priest. And I'm thinking, exactly. That is so awesome. That is the call of Christ. That is the call of ordinary, you know, day in and day out being with people. And I think that's important, because I think if we just come, like, let's even say for Dean only to come at special events or retreats or whatever, there is no real relationship. There is no really giving of Christ in an ordinary way that draws people to the sacraments. So if I had one sort of issue with the document, it would be that sort of, I guess, prescription of what a bishop should be doing and stuff like that. And that kind of goes through the other parts of the document, is basically telling the bishops that should be directed to catechetical instruction, talking about how the order of bishops operates and stuff like this, and how, so this is, because this is just a casual reading, I did leave one of the links at the bottom of today's meeting document has this question, kind of a theological question or canonical question: what is the weight of documents coming out of the Council of Bishops? What does that, does it have any weight whatsoever? And I think that we can even talk about our own Council of Bishops coming together and saying not so great things, like the document out of Winnipeg many years ago that really confused the faithful. You can look that up. You can Google that if you want. But that's one of the kind of the open questions, I guess, for me. I don't know too much about it, but just to give you that that sort of insight. But yeah, so I think we're done with the document, to be very honest. I know that was quite quick and stuff like this, but it's not. If you read the document, you have any questions, please let me know. Please, either get it in the message box here, or give me a phone call. You know, and my phone number is 1-844-340-5001. Also, you can go down to www.intheredeemer.com, click on the Vatican II document, I mean Vatican II button, and you will have the number there too. So I'm just going to pause for a few seconds, see who's winning the basketball game and having a drink. And if you would like to phone in, please phone in at this time. Okay, if anyone really wants to know, the New York Knicks beat the Pacers today. I thought it would go into overtime, but it didn't. Be 117 to 121. And the end of the first quarter, the T-Wolves are up by 8. Oh, yeah. goatee Wolves man. Okay. So I think tonight will be a short night because our next document is about priestly vocation. Okay. So this is was proclaimed October 28th, 1965. Not, well, I have a little bit of a typo in my document there. Okay. So this document emphasizes the extreme importance of priestly training for the renewal of the church. It lays down basic principles of the establishment of more programs for priestly formation in different countries and rites. Okay, so even the Council of Trent had a lot to do. And sorry, maybe this might be your first go around with me and stuff like this. But I've mentioned before, the only reason why I talk a lot about Council of Trent and the Vatican II documents and making a connection there is, to be very honest, I'm more familiar with the Council of Trent than I am with Vatican II. It's not for no other reason than that's just how it is in my life and stuff like this. And now I'm becoming more familiar with Vatican II, so I can make those connections and stuff like this. So in Council of Trent, there was lots about formation of priests. And I think for the church, like a lot of things in the church, there is a, they have to walk a line, right? In a sense that the formation of priests can't be so rigorous or so hard. Let's say rigorous is the wrong word because I think, priestly formation should be rigorous, but let's say that it focuses way too much on academics, right? And it's all about like getting very good marks at universities or whatever. It's actually going to weed out men that are suitable for the priesthood, but maybe, you know, not academics, not smart. And I guess I can relate that to my own formation as a permanent deacon. And this is something that I've talked a lot about within the archdiocese, the formations like this. But as formation for permanent deacons, was way, like my cohort, was way too academic. So much so is that we spent a lot of time about violence in the Old Testament and kind of the minutiae and stuff like this of violence in the Old Testament, like tons. And not in a sense of violence in the Old Testament that is foreshadowing the death of Christ in the New or anything else like this, but just this just full stop, violence in the Old Testament. I asked my parish priest one time because I was kind of frustrated. Of course, I'm going to jump through the hoops or whatever. And I asked him, I said, we're spending a lot of time, all these questions about violence in the Old Testament. He says, have you, and he was a priest for a long time, many, many decades. And I asked him, I said, is there, how many questions do you get about violence in the Old Testament as a parish priest? Like how many questions? And he started laughing and he said, zero. And he says, wait a minute, maybe two or three. And I said, oh, out of this year, I said to him, he said, no, out of my whole, ordained life. And I said, wow. Cause we're spending a lot of time on this. And he said that, you know, maybe in the past that would be more prevalent. And he said this is quite, you know, you can take it for what it is, but he said, you know, back when he was young and stuff like this, and he's a priest in his 80s, said when he was young, there was more people reading the Bible than there is now today. Take it for whatever it's worth. I'm just saying what the priest is saying to me. And I kind of agree with him. But anyways, and he said back then there might have been a few questions on that, but not anymore because he says no one reads the Old Testament very, very much. And number two, that doesn't really bother people too much in the pews. Now, full disclosure, just because of my role within the parish and kind of within the community, I do get I do get regular questions on violence in the Old Testament, mostly from non-Catholics, mostly from people who are not Christian that come and talk to me because I'm at, let's say, A&W, or I'm kind of a person that's open to those kind of questions. So people come and talk to me. But I think overall, I don't think that's a big deal. And I'm not devaluing like that kind of education at all. I think it's important, but in its proper place. Another thing that I find kind of interesting and stuff like this is that the formation that I like, so I was formed by the Redemptorist and in some ways with the Basilians, that's who I discerned my vocation with. And so I'm kind of familiar with what happens in those kind of formations. And it's a lot to do with the spiritual life, sort of the rigorous of the spiritual life. Have you been to confession? You know, have you assisted at Mass? What's your spiritual life all about, like popular piety and stuff like this? And when I was going through the diaconal, I was expecting that sort of same sort of formation, which was quite lacking that way. And so there needs to be a constant, not upheaval, but a, and constant might be the wrong word, but there needs to be a looking at of our priestly formation. How are our priests being formed like this? And I think that's good and proper that Vatican II had a decree on that. Now, like I said before, I'm just going to go through this kind of quickly because I think I'm going to have my comments about priestly life and stuff like this when we get to the document on priests in Vatican II. So, so the renewal of the church. So the Vatican II, this document, I guess, could be summarized to say the renewal of the church is the renewal of the priest, right? And the foundation of the renewal of the priest is that of their formation. So part of that is fostering priestly vocations. So we need to foster vocations, full stop. And I think this is hard and easy at the same time. I think that we need to constantly encourage young men to look at the priesthood as they would look at other vocations or other choices that they might make. And I think that sometimes there needs to be a more of a, maybe just a helping hand in that to say, why don't you give seminary a try? See if this is good for you. This is what happened in my own life. And it was valuable for me, very valuable. My time living with the Redemptorists and the Basilians were a crucial part of my formation as a Catholic. I think, you know, not to overstate it, but I think if it wasn't for those times that I had with those two orders, I don't know if I'd be here today with the faith that I have. And it has a lot to do with not only living in community with them, but the spiritual rigors that they encouraged in me and stuff like this. And I think that just the encouragement of my community here at St. Joe's to go and do that, right? Like there was very little sort of financial cost to me to live with these orders and stuff like this. They were very open to me. Obviously, it wasn't a free ride necessarily. I don't want to give that sort of false impression, but there was very little of financial responsibility, but there was lots of sort of spiritual responsibility. There was lots of buy-in for me to that community. And I think this is really important to foster vocations. I am super excited. I just heard about a week ago that the Sisters of Presentation has reopened a vocation house in Saskatoon. I am so excited for Serafina to be, in the next few years to be part of that, to go there to discern their vocation, her vocation. I think that every parish should have some sort of vocational, weekend or something like this on a Saturday where we get a group of men who are, you know, young men that are interested in the priesthood and to kind of to know what it means to be a priest. I think that's another thing that is kind of lacking even on a parish level. It's kind of interesting. Our two secretaries, Doreen, and then now we have Elizabeth, both say to me all the time, I said, I would never have guessed how busy you are and the priests are without me being a secretary. It's true. It's very busy. It can be very demanding, very rewarding too, no doubt about it. But there is lots of demands made on clergy at a parish level. And in even to get that out there of what happens, because I think for a lot of young men, when I talk to them about being a priest, they say, well, I just don't want to sit around from like like Monday to Friday. I'm like, dude, you're not going to be sitting around doing nothing, man. There is so much work to be done. So there's about fostering priestly vocations, training in major seminaries. So how do they get prepared for the ministry of the word, worship, sanctification, and parish? So this, there needs to be a ongoing formation of priests before and after their ordination of how are you a parish priest? Because for the priests that are ordained, that's going to be their life. That is going to be what they are going to be doing. Spiritual formation, I think, is so important. And I think there is a lot more emphasis on the spiritual, the human formation of a priest now in the seminary, which I think is really good. I think that, you know, we know of all the scandals and everything else of the church. We don't have to rehash that, but it is a blight, an evil that that has happened. And I think that the seminaries need to be constantly informed of that, in a sense of having, you know, good spiritual formation and the ability of formators to say, like, you're just not suited, right? And I think that's important too. So yeah, I think that spiritual formation of to cultivate rigorous spiritual life. Like, what does it mean to be a priest and to cultivate that? You know, and yeah, so that's the document in a nutshell. I don't really have much more to say on the matter. Like I said, there is another document just on the priests, and we'll get through that in not next time, but I think the time before. Anyways, I will give out the upcoming lessons and stuff like that. Sorry, I had a brain. I wasn't even distracted by the T-Wolves beating the Nuggets right now. I know, strange. Anyways, I will have an outline of where we're going forward. I think we will only have about 3 or 4 meetings left for our Vatican II documents. So that's exciting. I'm happy. Like, when I first started doing this, I thought there's no way I'm going to read all the Vatican II documents, but lo and behold, this is like, it's getting close. Now, if there is people that are interested to carry on these Monday night talks and discussions, or most of the times it's not even discussions because no one phones in. I know I'm being very, you know, needy right now, but be what it is. Anyways, if people want to carry this on, what would be our next topic, our next book? I think Catherine has mentioned that one thing would be good is to do something on Catholic, like, sort of thoughts on economics and politics and stuff like this, which that's my bread and butter. If anyone knows me, that is what I'm probably one of my biggest interests. But also too, like I said before, what I was planning on doing these Mondays was Love in the Ruins. And I am still open to that. It is a great book. It might not be a book for everyone, just to put it out there. It has some language that's very, let's say, old and stuff like this. There is some subjects that might make people a little bit squirmish or queasy or whatever. But I think the overall theme and topics of the book is really relevant to today. And like I said before, it is the book when someone has maybe, you know, been a Christian for a lot of years, maybe their whole life, and they fall away from the faith, and now they don't know if they're a believer or not. That is the book I recommend them to read. That is by far the book. And if they are a little bit, let's say, sensitive about particular language and stuff like this, then my other book is Original Prin. But my first, and the difference between Love in the Ruins and Original Prin, which I both love both of those books, Original, but the gap is very large. Like, it's not a close second, Original Prin. It is a far down the road second for Original Prin. Although Original Prin is written by a Canadian, and it's wonderful too. Don't get me wrong. So anyways, that's what's coming up. So I'm just going to pause for one more time. And if you would like to phone in or anything else like that, please let me know. And also too, here's something. I might put a video on, like, people are having a tough time to access my content. I honestly don't know. I don't know if people were just so used to my last way I did it, and you're just kind of ingrained that way and stuff like this. But But I find the stuff that Bean Pod, those Podbean software that I use is very intuitive, very good. I notice some people can't get it on the chats like this. I don't know what I've been doing it on, like public computers and everything else. It seems to work fine. I don't know. Please, if you are having problems engaging with my contents of this, please let me know and I can walk you through what needs to happen. So I'm just going to pause for a moment. If there's any other questions, please put them in the chat or give me a call at 1-844-340-5001. I had to just double check if my Vatican II study button works, and it sure does. And there it has the phone number, and it even has the live little play box there. Oh, yeah, and it has the Divine Mercy logo there because I didn't change it, so that will change out. Okay, perfect. Okay, I'm just checking here, and there's no questions, so we'll end this evening. Thank you so much. We had a good turnout today, so thank you very much for all those people that tuned in. If it's your first time, thank you very much. Come on down to intheredeemer.com. There's lots of different stuff there. Just a reminder, this Thursday in the morning, let's say around 6 o'clock, I'm going to have the weekly rundown. You can phone in. I'm going to, you know, do some news and stuff like that, stuff that's happening. I don't know. It'll be fun. It'll be great. It'll be super casual, even more casual than my Vatican II study. So let's start. Let's end today's study in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this night. We thank you for allowing us to come and study your the counsel. And we gather all of our prayers both upon our lips and within our hearts into the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in the peace of Christ. Thanks be to God. Till next time, God bless. Have a great day. And keep it very, very crispy, my little tater tots. Bye.